While I just take a drink, I'm going to ask Heather just to share something that the Lord gave her at intercession this morning. So,
good morning again, family. I'm just so glad to be with you guys this morning. So, while we were praying for the service, I saw a picture of like a cell phone charging, and I really felt in my heart that this is the place that we get our life, our battery life, right? And we were praying that the Lord would just charge us up so that we can be used outside of these walls, that that's the reason we're here. The reason we're here, it's not the beginning and the end, but actually the place we get charged so that we can go out and serve the world, so that we can actually do what we were made to do, you know? Do what we were made to do. So I just want to encourage you this morning that as we worship and receive the word, that as the Spirit fills us up, that we would understand that it's only the preparation for living out the purpose of God after we leave this place.
Thank you, Heather. Does anyone else have a word? Yeah, come in.
Good morning, church. I just actually want to add to what you just said, because while we were worshiping now, I saw this picture of how we are standing with one balloon, and it's got helium in, and how that is kind of what the Lord has given us. But there was this other, like, bunch of balloons, you know, like in the movie Up, where the whole house gets traveled away with all the colorful balloons. And I felt, like he said, but if we can let go and give away our one balloon, then he can give us so much more. And then I was just reminded of Matthew 10, verse 7-8. In Afrikaans, gaan verkondig, die koninkryk van die hemel het naby gekom. Maak siekes gesond, wek dooies op, reinig melaatses en dryf bose geeste uit. Julle het dit verniet ontvang, gee dit ook verniet. So in English to translate that, it's basically like, we can go out, we can heal the sick, we can raise the dead, and freely we have received, freely may we give. And the Lord has treated us generously, may we love generously.
Thank you so much. I have a very heavy word on my heart this morning, but before we get there, I just want to confirm on what Yakumin and Heather shared. For those of you who don't know, Kat and I, we go from small group to small group every week. We have small groups that meet on a Wednesday evening, and if you're not in a small group and you'd like to be, please just, once you contact the church. Basically, what happens is a handful of people, anything between 6 and 12 people, meet at people's homes for intimate fellowship. It's great to come to a Sunday service like this and worship the Lord corporately, but it's very important to do it in tandem with small group, where you can really be kept accountable, where people can disciple you, they can teach you things. And we had kind of an impromptu lesson from the Lord on Wednesday evening. We went to MC and Suzanne Ace's house, and it was a beautiful evening. It really was. Vian was actually leading the small group because he's the intern, so he was been given a chance to lead it. And obviously, during the week, the Lord had laid on his heart that everyone should wash each other's feet. And I basically was led by the Lord to use this washing of the feet as a way to teach people to pray, to trust for visions, and to see prophetic words. So, I mean, I'm looking out at some of the people who were there, and it was an incredibly powerful evening, incredibly powerful. I'll tell you in a nutshell what I shared with the other people. I said, you're about to pray for somebody, but pray like you're the last person who's ever going to pray for this person. So like you're the last person on earth that is ever going to pray for this person. So I want you to bless them. And I want you to trust the Lord for a word or a scripture or a picture. And we had a variety of believers in the group. We had some brand new believers and some pretty old believers. And the prophetic visions and words were just unbelievable. Speak to one of them. The Holy Spirit was so tangible there. I mean, we all left absolutely on fire for God. So I just want to share one of the visions, and I'm going to take off my jacket. You love my jacket. This is my dad's jacket. I've shared this with some of you. He went to university in Canada, and I must say, every time I put on this jacket, I think of my father, my earthly father. And we should think the same way every day when we get up from our beds about our spiritual father, who gives us a cloak of righteousness. So anyway, in the vision, it was actually from Michael. Michael saw the vision, and I believe it ties in for what was shared today. It was a still mountain lake, completely flat and very reflective, almost like a mirror. And my mind pictured almost the lake up here in our mountains. And he said there was something dropped in the middle. And there was a ripple effect, but obviously the ripple effect went across the lake and rippled all the way to the edges and beyond. And I believe it's the same as what was shared today. We are that, we have that ability in Christ to be a ripple effect in every sphere of our lives. And I want to basically move on to my sermon, but before I do, I just want to say a quick prayer. Father God, I just thank you so much that you will anoint the words of my mouth, and may the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. Lord, I know there's a very specific way that you want me to speak this morning. And there's a very specific way you want people to receive this message. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've prepared the hearts and the minds of every single person here, and that these seeds will reach fertile soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, my sermon this morning is actually entitled with a question. And this question's for every single one of us in this room. And the question is, how real is your religion? How real is your religion? Now, we know from everyday experience and practical observation that religion can be a very dangerous thing. What do I mean by this? Let me give you three examples. There's a certain religion that forbids the people who believe that religion to have a blood transfusion. Now, practitioners of this religion sometimes die because they do not get administered with blood. There is religion that can destroy a country. Look at a place like the Sudan, a country literally torn in half, north and south. Neighbor killing neighbor, murdering neighbor, all in the name of religion. There's another religion that believes if you strap a bomb to your back and go into a public place and detonate that bomb and kill yourself and as many other people as possible, then that is a sure way to heaven. And that's the problem with religion. It cannot do the very thing that people believe it does, and that is to take you to heaven, be a sure way to heaven. The Bible is full of examples of religious men, but men who were lost. Men who were religious, but did not know God. Jesus told us of a man called Nicodemus, a very religious man, probably more religious than anybody in this entire church, but he needed to be born again so that he could go to heaven. There was an Ethiopian eunuch. He'd just come back from church, and Philip led him to the Lord, led him to Christ. He'd just come back from church, but Philip led him to the Lord. Judas, a man full of religion, but empty of salvation. And this Judas problem continues amongst us in this in our church today, this church in the universal church of Jesus Christ. We have members that are full of religion, but empty of salvation. Now let me tell you the difference between a religious person and a saved person. A religious person can't wait for the service to end. A saved person can't wait for the service to begin. A religious person keeps their eye on the financial budget. A saved person keeps their eye on new believers. A religious person endures worship. A saved person enjoys worship. A religious person can't wait for the altar call to end. A saved person is sorry when it does. A religious person thinks that the Bible is boring. A saved person is bored without the Bible. A religious person talks about church. A saved person talks about Christ. Last one. A religious person pays money to the church to soothe their own conscience. A saved person pays money to the church to glorify his Father in heaven. Do you ever come to church? Maybe this church or another church you've been to, and wonder, how can people come here Sunday after Sunday when there's no enthusiasm for the service? There's no excitement for the worship. And there's absolutely no spiritual growth in the lives of the people. It's because they're enduring religion. They're enduring religion and not enjoying salvation. Only dead people endure dead religion. And the sad thing about these dead people is that they do not even realize that their religion is worthless. It may sound harsh, but we're going to get to that. The people who go to church every Sunday, people who stand up and sing in the worship team, people that minister at kids' church, people who put money in the offering basket, people who serve in a multiple of ministry positions, and they die and go to hell. My brothers and sisters, the devil will just as easily send you to hell from the pew as from the gutter. Makes no difference to him. The devil doesn't mind religion. It's salvation that he hates. False religion is nothing but a conceited, sophisticated, self-satisfying, arrogant lie. However, there is a religion that is real. There is a religion that is pure in the sight of God our Father. There is a religion that is genuine and authentic and sincere and alive and active. James, in the book of James, a very straight-speaking book in the Bible, the half-brother of Jesus, he tells us that real religion is marked in three ways. And I want to share those three ways with you this morning. So I'm going to let you turn to your Bibles. Read with me from James 1, verse 26. And it's going to be up on the screen, but I want you to find it in your Bible if you've got it, so that you know exactly where it is. So, Mark 1 of real religion. Controlled speech. Controlled speech. So, James 1:26 says the following. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Hang on again, I'm going to read that again. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Ouch. Ouchy, ouch. So how do you know whether your religion is true or false? Superficial or supernatural? Worthless or meaningful? James says the test is in the tongue. The test is in the tongue. That's right. More than my ability to preach, more than your ability to fast, more than the frequency of your prayers, the truth of your religion lies here in your mouth. A person who has real religion can control his or her tongue. The real test of your religion is not saying the right things. Listen to me carefully, my brothers and sisters. It is so easy to say the right things. I can stand here and you can stand here and say everything that you should say. The test of true religion is not saying the wrong things. Now, let me clarify that a little bit for you. Because your tongue is a thermometer that measures the warmth of your religion. And the reason why I say that is because it is controlled by the thermostat of your heart. Jesus said in Matthew, "For out of the abundance of the heart, so the mouth speaks." Whatever's in here comes out of here. There's an old farmer saying that says, "What's down in the well comes up in the bucket." Whatever's down there comes up. Whatever's in your heart comes out your mouth. So your religion shows accurately by the way you speak. A person who blasphemes and criticizes and finds fault and swears and lies and gossips and exaggerates, well, your religion is worthless. Your religion is worthless. A person with real religion uses their tongue to bless God, to honor God, to thank God, to worship God, to bless others, to share God with others. When a person is saved, God changes their heart. And I know many of us can testify to that fact. When we are saved, God changes our heart. And since the heart controls the tongue, a changed heart should manifest with a changed tongue, changed speech. An uncontrolled tongue by the speaker signifies a heart that is uncontrolled by the Savior. I'll share from my own life, for example. Prior to coming to Christ, I used to swear all the time. In fact, I would probably use profanity and swear words in every single sentence, especially when I was with my friends. Maybe not if I was standing in front of a crowd of people, but with my friends, swearing was just like drinking water. I got saved. And let me tell you, I never went before God, I never knelt down before Him and I said, "Lord, please take this swearing away from me." He just took it away, slowly and surely. And I'll be honest with you, maybe twice a year, one slips out of my mouth. And when it does, it's such a shock to me. It comes out of my mouth and I'm kind of like, "Who said that?" So, your speech. And the other thing, I'll tell you what's so crazy. I've told you this before. Most times that I preach, the Lord tests me, or I get tested on what I'm about to preach on. And I knew I was going to preach this for the last couple of weeks. And I've been put in many situations in the last few weeks where I have been given the opportunity to swear. I didn't do it, but I tell you what was so bizarre. I started to swear in my dreams. And I woke up and I said to Kat, "I can't remember. Did I swear in real life or was it in a dream?" But it was in a dream. Anyway, controlled speech. The reason that real religion changes a man's tongue. So you want to know why real religion changes a man's tongue? Because God knows how much damage you can do with your tongue. Now let me illustrate to you the power of one word. Now many of you know that I love to mountain climb. And several years ago, me and some friends decided we were going to go and climb Mont Blanc in the French Alps. So we decided to do this. There's many routes up the mountain. We decided to do a more difficult technical route. And we had to overnight at a hut. So we went and we spent the night at the hut. And during the night, like the storm was last night here out in the rain, it was snowing, a snowstorm outside. Anyway, you need to start your summit attempt at 3 a.m. So we wake up, we have something to eat, put on our crampons, get our ice axes, rope ourselves together, and we're going to go for the summit. So we're going and we come across this very, very steep sort of mountain face that we have to traverse to get to the ice face. And because of all the snow, it had been packed up packed up above, obviously, like precariously sort of packed up above the slope was all the snow that had been snowing over the night. And we had a guide because none of us knew the mountain very well. And as I said, it was a very technical climb. So we'd taken a couple of guides, and they were helping us. And before we went across the slope, the one French guide, I can't remember the word he used, but I'll make one up for you. He shouted across the wilderness, "Attention!" And as he said that, hundreds of thousands of tons of snow came rumbling down the mountain, and wiping out everything in its path. If we had been there and that snow had fallen, we would have been taken completely out. So what I'm trying to say is one person saying one word loud enough can bring down tons of snow cascading off the mountain. And the same is true in a church, a home, a relationship, or even in your individual lives that are delicately poised. And one sentence from a critical, fault-finding, negative, judgmental mouth can trigger an avalanche of pain and conflict and disunity, sometimes tears. So that is why God needs us to control our tongue. One word, one sentence. Am I putting too much emphasis on people's words? Jesus tells us in Matthew, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every language and every culture knows the danger of the tongue. And there's some sayings that I looked up for God's different cultures, six of them. I'm just going to share them with you. The Turks say, "The tongue destroys a greater hoard than the sword." The Persian proverb says, "Don't let your tongue cut off your head." The Chinese say, "The tongue can speak a word whose speed outstrips the steed." The Arab saying goes, "The tongue's great storehouse is the heart." Same as the Bible. From Hebrew culture we get, "Thy feet should slip, but never the tongue." The Greeks declare, "The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill." I believe that is why the psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So my brothers and sisters, how real is your religion? Do you curse the name of God? Do you peddle in profanity? Do you trade in verbal trash? Do you love lies? Do you speak badly behind the backs of your friends and family? Do you gossip about others in your town and in your church? If you do, the Bible says your religion is worthless. Mark number two, so that's Mark number one. Mark number two of a real religion is compassionate love. Compassionate love. So real religion can not only be found in a closed mouth, but also in an open heart. In an open heart. James 1, verse 27, just the first part of it I'm going to read out. It says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress." I'm going to read it again. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Real religion gives your heart the same things, your heart will break for the same things as the Lord breaks for. He will give you a heart for what His is after. Psalm 68:5 says the following: "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation." So pure and faultless religion is to look after the orphans. And it's here I'm going to ask Chris Kamalski, the chaplain of Bridges of Hope, to come and share a little bit with us.
I just want to bring greetings from Bridges of Hope. We are a small community development organization that has four communities we work in the Cape Flats, but a small academy with 55 grade 8 through 12 orphan students, nine of whom are sitting right with you, literally down the road, right off the R301. We share a road with Lynx Wine Farm, if you've ever seen that board, driving up the R301 to Parle. And yes, Yanni gave me a wonderful opportunity to just come and, first of all, bring you greetings from our family. But second of all, just to remind us as not only the family of God, but just as human beings, that that scripture that was just up there is reality in this country and in many cultures in our world. I read an article in the paper last week, literally, that talked about a study that the University of Cape Town had just put out that said that currently under the age of 18, and this is like an impossible stat to measure accurately, but as best as they could figure out, 2 million orphans within South Africa under the age of 18. The census, if you sort of jump into those statistics, which is quite a hard thing to figure out, raises that number up to 3.4 million if you consider people that are over the age of 18 but have been orphaned within this country and culture. One of the things that the article said that was really crazy to me, though, was that in the next 10 or 15 years, because of the way that disease works and sort of the effects of HIV and AIDS, essentially, that number could raise to at least 5 million. So those stats mean nothing when I try to consider that. A healthy thing that I try to do that makes me overwhelmed but tries to make it a little more manageable is to just take a calculator and figure out that Cape Town Stadium seats about 60,000 people, if every seat is filled, roughly, depending on how they lay it out. And you can just do the math and start to figure out how many nights that would be, night after night after night. In the Western Cape alone, again, according to the most recent census, which, take it or leave it, they say at least 128,000 orphans that are under the age of 18 live in our borders, which is actually one of the lower rates compared to the other provinces within South Africa. So that's two Cape Town stadiums. Why do I say all that to you? Not to lay a guilt trip on you, but just to remind you this is happening. This is real. And this is not something that is far away. It's something nearby. Bridges of Hope is an organization that believes in community development and believes that we want to empower people that we work with who we believe are highly capable to address these sorts of problems themselves. And so our approach is different. We're not a relief organization or an evangelistically driven organization. We're a community that says, let's raise up leaders to tackle these sorts of things head on. Our academy is a response to that in saying we want to care for orphans that do not have good home environments or family situations, that are not in a school system that is really taking care of them. And so we've brought a small group of them out, and these guys are developing as a community. I want to lay something very simple in front of you, and it's this. We are beginning and have identified a need that we are calling the Bridges Mentoring Project, which is simply this. We have 55 students right down the road from you that we want to put in a one-on-one or one-on-two life-on-life mentoring sort of relationship. We're training and developing our students. I'm discipling them, among others. We have a full-time staff that teaches them Monday through Friday whenever school is in session. But what they really need is engagement with normal South African believers who can simply say, I'm going to father you or mother you with who I am. So the verse that I wanted to read just to close is there's this awesome passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 that says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Let me read that last phrase. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, comma, because you had become so very dear to us. That was Paul's approach to the church in Thessalonica. A few verses before that, he says, we were a mother among you, gentle. A few verses after that, he says, we were like fathers among you, exhorting you to live a life worthy of the gospel of God. I truly believe that every single one of you is capable, already equipped, whether you are a mother, a businessman, retired, a student, an architect, you name what it is. We want to introduce you to dear friends of ours that are our students and just say, would you invest in them? The details of that, super simple. We're looking for people to invest a few hours a month, maybe every 3 weeks or so. Not even with a curriculum, but just with yourself. And I just want to say, just as an American, I'm married to a South African, but just as an outsider, I want to say, I really believe that the South African church is capable to address this themselves. You don't need people from other cultures saying that to you, maybe to encourage you, but you have the resources right here. So if you're interested in that, I'm going to be out here, and I want to introduce you to our students. Please come say hello to them. But I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that if that's something that you're interested in. So thank you, Yanni, for letting me share a little bit about that.
Thank you, Chris. Before I continue, I'm just going to ask Rowan Smith to come up as well, please. Rowan has already started to mentor two of the Matric boys, but I'll just hand over to him.
Thanks. Hi there. It's quite difficult to take over from Chris because I think you said pretty much what was on my heart. I mean, this is an amazing school, and it's been a privilege to be involved with them over the last sort of 5-6 months. And I think what people might fear is well, how do you mentor? I don't have a qualification. I'm not clever enough. I don't have an MBA. I don't have children. I don't have whatever. It's the most incredible experience. You sit with a young kid. When I say young, from sort of 14 up to 18 years old, and you just spend an hour or two with their lives, and it just oozes out of you, just life skills that you may take for granted at any given day or any given hour, and these kids just suck it up. It's just so, so wonderful. So there's a saying that I really enjoy. It's like, you become whatever you buy with your time. So my plea to you, to all of us, is really invest a few hours a month, if necessary. Have a relationship with one of these great, great fatherless orphan kids. Their lives will change irrevocably going forward from Bridges. They've had 100% pass rate for matric. Some of them got great university bursaries, et cetera, et cetera. But they lack fathers and mothers. And so that's our plea today. Thanks.
You know, when we were planning the service, I was very sensitive to you guys. You guys have blessed us with song. Thank you so much. It really, I can speak on behalf of everyone. Your song really did bless us. And it really blessed the Lord too. And I know we seem to be talking about you guys, but you're right here in the room. And this is the very reason why I wanted you to come to church. We're not talking about some orphans. Actually, I'll point this direction. Some orphans on the R301. We're talking about real boys and girls with flesh and blood, with a hope and a future. So I'm going to just say this. It's not for me to persuade anyone. It's not for Chris or Rowan to persuade anyone. Go and seek the Lord. And if you want to seek the Lord, go to James 1:27 while you're seeking. And ask God what he thinks about that. And let me tell you, we've made it very easy. I mean, I've been sharing this for a while, so we've already got people. Thank you to Rowan. We were out of batteries. We could see it running red. Thank you to Rowan. Thank you to Archie, who's also agreed to take. Thank you to Leone and Valhelm. Thank you to Kat and me for agreeing as well. we have tried to make it as easy as possible. So I'm thanking the people who have already taken it because there are 55 students. Okay, 55 students. We want to connect them with Christians because that's where the hope comes. The hope comes from Christ. We can very easily get 55 people in the town of Franschhoek, but that's not the point. The point is to have spirit-filled Christians to mentor these amazing people. And we've made it easy. Basically, between now and I think it's the end of November, you need to meet up maybe 5 times. As Chris said, 2 hours. 2 hours, either in the evenings or late afternoon or over the weekends. You pre-plan it with Chris. And you have an exit door. And so do the kids have an exit door. Because if they don't like you, they can evaluate you at the end of this, at the end of November, if they don't like you, they say, no, we're not happy. Because the power's in their hands, not in our hands. But we also have an opportunity. If it's not working out for you either, we can also say, look, it's not working out. But I can tell you right now, you have one session with these kids. One session. It will change your heart. They will bless you more, more than you can possibly imagine. And you know, I was sharing the other day, I said, you know, some of you like to bake a cake. Take the girl into your kitchen and show her how to bake a cake. Some of you like to walk in the mountains. Take the person and take them up into the mountains. The problem with Bridges of Hope, as brilliant as the school is, it's an insulated cocoon. The kids have very little exposure to the outside world. And when they finish school, they're a bit fearful. They're a bit fearful. They don't know how it's going to be like out there. But I'm trusting that God works in your hearts for a long-term relationship. So we leave it with Him. Practice real religion. Okay, going back to James. And specifically the scripture, which I'll read it again. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, we're not really just confined to orphans and widows. Orphans and widows represent two groups. The orphans represent the homeless, and the widows represent the helpless. So orphans represent those who need protection, and the widows represent those who need provision. One is homeless, the other one is helpless. Both are hurting. Real religion rescues the perishing and cares for the dying. 1 John 3, verses 17 to 18 says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I'm going to share it again, just in case people haven't been here the last few weeks. We are doing a local outreach in Kroondal on the 23rd of June. I was very, very blessed to see there were like 40 or 50 people stayed after the service last week. We're having our training session on Monday. That's tomorrow between 7 and 9. If you haven't put your name down and you would still like to join us, please do join us. We are going to do many things. And as has been suggested, there will be people packing clothes. And that's what we're appealing for right now. Okay? Look at the weather out there. Last night, all of us, or most of us, were in a dry house. Some of us not so dry, hey, Melisa? Melisa moved into a new place and it's leaking. But anyway, most of us were in a dry place in a warm bed with maybe your pajamas and a beanie on. There are people up in our community, and I'm talking about up on the top of the mountain, because the higher you get away from Main Road, the more desperate it gets. They don't have any clothes. They don't have any blankets. They have very little food. There's literally people starving to death. So I've got together with some of the other church leaders in this town appealing, first of all, to identify those homes. Who are the greatest in need? And then it's up to us. You'll see our pick and pay trolley in Franschhoek right here. It's got our, it will have our, if it's not there already, it will be there on Monday. It's basically got posters on it, and it says, donate non-perishable food. You've got an article in the paper saying if you've got old blankets or old clothes, please come drop them off at the church. But it's not about just the material stuff. We're going there to minister, to give recognition to people. Hello, how are you? What's your name? Where are you from? What's your story? And then we're going to trust God to open up a door so that we can pray for needs. So individual home visits in groups of two or three. So I'm going to give you an example of how it's going to work. Yanni will go with two people who are not strong in the Lord. And I'm going to say, person, my brother, my sister, come and watch. Come and watch. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. But this is how you do a home visit. This is how you pray for somebody. It's called discipleship. So we will be discipling people. If you want to be discipled, please join us. Please join us. Okay. I just want to bring some balance to giving out clothes. And actually, we're looking for a blanket sponsor. So if there's anybody out there who has a connection in the blanket world, we would love to hear from you. That's one of the big needs that we don't have. People have been already very generous with clothes and stuff, and we're trusting that the pick and pay trolley will quickly rack up. So if you do have a clothes contact, won't you let us know so that we can either buy them cheaply or get given them? So, okay. I just want to bring some balance about giving material needs to people. And I'm going to share a quote from Dr. Havner, and this is what he says. Ministering to the material needs of people is an outflow and overflow of the Spirit of God in the lives of Christians. But when it becomes the sole activity of the church soon becomes another humanitarianism, do-good enterprise, no different from secular organizations organized for that sole purpose. So our sole purpose is not to go and give material needs. That is the key to go through the front door of these homes in Groendal. We go there to bless them materially, but more importantly, we go there to bless them spiritually. Okay, so you need not worry about a church that has real religion and a church that has Jesus Christ beating in its heart. You need not worry about a church that has a true desire to see people saved, because this will be a church that is willing, wanting and waiting to minister Jesus to others. In fact, I believe that God wants us to help others. I mean, we see it all over the scriptures. God wants us to help people. And I tell you, it's not primarily for the good it does them. It's primarily for the good it does you. When you mentor an orphan, when you go and give out blankets and pray for people, the biggest change in their heart is here, your heart. When we go across to a mission trip to the Ukraine, the biggest change, the greatest miracle is in the people who went out and came back, because God changes your heart. You start to see the world as He sees it. So if you want to grow spiritually, join us. Join us in the Groendal local outreach, 23rd of June. So my brothers and sisters, your religion will never be more real, and your religion will never be more of a blessing, and will never be more enjoyable until you practice it, ministering into the lives of others. So again, I ask you, how real is your religion? Mark number 3 from James. Real religion is a consecrated life. Let's go back and read the full verse of James 27. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word world here does not refer to the world of nature, not to God's beautiful creation. You know, I love to immerse myself in the mountains, and I know many of you out here, you hike and bike and walk and run in the mountains. So the word world here is not referring to that. And it's not referring to the world of men either. Because we know the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. So he's not referring to that world. The world that he's referring to right now is the ungodly values, the immoral systems, the corrupt ideals of this world age. The corrupted world age. We are told in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. James 4, verse 4b, reinforces this and says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be isolated from the world. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying remove yourself, because then how can you be light and salt in this dark world if you completely remove yourself from the world? But what I am saying is you need to be insulated from this world. What's the difference? Okay, let me use this illustration. A ship on the ocean. If you're a ship on the ocean, you're meant to be, it's fine for the ship to be floating on the sea. It's not fine for the sea to be inside the ship. There's a very dangerous thinking these days that to reach the world, you need to live like the world. Very dangerous. And Dr. Havner, who I quoted earlier, says the following, you don't have to dress like a clown to evangelize to the circus. It may sound old-fashioned. It may sound that I'm right-wing conservative. It may sound that I'm out of date. But I truly believe that there are some beverages that Christians shouldn't drink. There are some movies that Christians shouldn't watch. There's some books that Christians shouldn't read. There are some websites that Christians should not visit. There are some songs that Christians should not listen to. There are some things simply Christians shouldn't do. You want to know why so many people are bored with their religion? Why so many people can't get their heart behind the vision of this church? You want to know why so many people cannot get excited about the kingdom of God? You want to know why? Sometimes you're made useless in your effectiveness for Jesus. It's because you're content with your comfort. You're blinded by your pleasure. You're polluted by ungodly values. You've been stained by the world. So, precious people, I ask you for the last time this morning, how real is your religion? Real religion is found more outside the church than inside the church. Real religion is not about coming to church on a Sunday, but it's about living for Christ in the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Real religion is an outworking of an inward working God. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here as well. I want everyone to ask everyone just to close their eyes and just to focus on God. And I just want to complete, if possible, just a minute or two of complete silence. In our busy world that distracts us and confuses us, there's so So often that we don't have any silence in our lives. So just for the next 2 minutes, I'm going to ask us just to be completely silent before the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will do what you need to do in our hearts as we are silent before you. In Jesus' name.